kids to gather together in one group again. And so before we kind of start the time, I just want to give a few announcements just for this upcoming weekend. So one is, I think the Yes Group, we have, I think this, as a church, we're restarting our Sunday lunches as of last week. So if you didn't know that, now you know that. And so the Yes Group, we often eat lunch in one of the rooms near the kitchen area. If you don't know, you can come talk to us. So encourage you guys, if you're here on Sunday, to eat together for lunch. And then after lunch, the Yes Group is going to be helping clean the kitchen and dining area. That's every second Sunday of the month that we'll be helping with that, that the brothers and sisters asked us to do that. So if you're able to stay after lunch, help clean for like 15, 20 minutes, we'll sweep, mop as normal. We appreciate it. And for the high school, I heard you guys actually have a cleaning every Sunday that you guys help with. So I was just, the reminder on that is please talk to your parents about the schedule that you and your parents would be signing up for, you know, for the upcoming weeks. And then the last thing is, I think we talked about how we've had some time for, our groups to go play basketball together on some of the Sundays, just as a way for people to kind of get to know each other more, spend some time together too. And so we'll be having that again this Sunday. So if you're free, just meet us in the kitchen dining area around like 1:20 on Sunday, and we're going to drive over together. And for the high schoolers, please let your parents know about that. So for tonight, we'll be having an overview of Nehemiah. And so just a quick thought on that. You know, I think the Lord shared like through many different saints about this burden, I think even through this book, about recovering the Lord's testimony, recovering his church, recovering that relationship with him. And I think we saw that through summer conference, through other conferences, through messages this summer and this fall. So, you know, even when the high school group, guest group, were thinking about what book to read next, we didn't talk to each other, but we both had a burden of studying Nehemiah. And I think that's just, you know, I think the Lord gave us that same burden, seeing, you know, even where our groups are, that this is a word that we need. And so with that, I will just pray for us, and we'll give the time for Brother Samuel to share with us. Lord, we just want to thank you. Thank you we can gather together in your house. Thank you that we can come at your feet to hear your words as well. Lord, we pray that we would have an open heart to you. Lord, we pray that you would, even starting now, to build up your house and renew that relationship with you too. We pray you would speak through our brother Samuel, speak clearly through him, give him strength for the time, and give him your word and your spirit. And we pray in your name.
Amen. Amen. I'm delighted to share with you about this overview of Nehemiah. And it's nice to see all of you here tonight. And I just found out it's a long weekend, obviously. Some of you beloved ones came back from the college town, etc. Welcome home. please open your Bible to the book of Nehemiah to follow along this preview. It took me a lot of time to prepare the slide, so you can follow it, and then I will help to explain. First, the author, Nehemiah, whose name means comfort of Yahweh. Yeah, according to Nehemiah chapter 1:11b, he was a cupbearer to the king. Now, how can Nehemiah be a comfort of Yahweh? He was physically in the palace of Persia, but his heart was with the people of God, and he concerns about Jerusalem's situation. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 1 from verse 2 to 4, When he heard the news that in Jerusalem, those who survived the exile and went back in the province of Judah are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. So he sat down and wept. For some days he mourned and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. Today, no matter what our status or occupation is, whether you are in school or work, do we have the same concern for the children of God and the testimony of God on earth as Nehemiah did? When we hear that the children of God do not love the Lord, they rather love the world, or do not gather together, that means they don't come to the meeting, and that the house of God has been destroyed by the enemy. Generally, in many meeting places or churches, quote unquote, only older peoples are going. Do we have a sad heart and pray for this, or totally indifferent? Nehemiah was a very unique person. Last Sunday, our brother described he is undefinable, if I hear right. He was of one mind and one heart with God. He feels what God feels, and he cares about what God cares. His name is Comfort of Yahweh. Truly, he became God's comfort. For us, the Lord is our comfort, yes. But when the world is far away from our God, we can be God's comfort by being one heart with Him and to feel what He feels and to care about what He cares. This is what the name of Nehemiah means to us. So we can be a comfort to God as well. Now, Nehemiah was also a man of prayer. He relied on God and not on his own blood, flesh and blood. When he heard about the situation in Jerusalem, he did not act hastily out of patriotism, but prayed before God for several months. During this period of time, he still continued to work as usual and did what he should do. From chapter 2, verse 4-8. When the king saw him with a sad face and asked him the reason, he did not immediately answer according to his own thoughts, but in a fearful heart he prayed silently within him to God before answering. So then he answered the king, and he was able to receive the grace and a kind permission before the eyes of God, of the king. Because as a cupbearer of king, his job is to bring joy and a comfort to the king, and there should be no sadness on his countenance. If he answered incorrectly, you know, Chinese saying, to accompany a king is like emperor is like accompany a tiger. If you say anything incorrectly, you may have your head beheaded. But because of Nehemiah's prayer, God gave him favor in the sight of the king and gave him the open way back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. So even during the process of rebuilding, he always relied on God in his heart. Although there were many attacks and harassments from the enemies, thanks to God's gracious hand to help him, the city was built in only 52 days, and completed in only 52 days. So constantly living in fellowship and prayer with God is the secret of Nehemiah's life. And this is something we can learn. And God will give us the words to say and the wisdom to live on this earth whenever it is needed. Now, next slide. The historical background. You know, there were three returns of the Israelites from captivity. The first return of the Israelites was led by Zerubbabel. It is recorded in the book of Ezra from chapter 1 to 6. It was between 538 and 515 BC. The temple was rebuilt during the first return, according to Ezra chapter 6, verse 15. About 458 BC, there was a second return under the leadership of the scribe Ezra, and it was recorded in the book of Ezra from chapter 7 to 10. The third return happened in the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes the First, between 444 to 425 BC. The king gave a decree to Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city wall. So the city wall was rebuilt during the third return. Next slide, please. Esther was between the first and the second return. You can see that. Now, next slide. What is the spiritual meaning, the spiritual significance of the rebuilding of the temple and the city wall? The building of the temple is the restoration of the relationship between God and man. And the building of the city wall is establishing the kingdom of God as the scope and the protection of that restored relationship. Now, next slide. The book of Nehemiah can be divided into two parts. The part one is the reconstruction of the wall from chapter 1 to 6, and the second part is reconstitution of the people. That's from chapter 7 to 13. And the reconstruction of the wall can be considered a hardware part, but the reconstitution of the people can be think is the software, so to speak. Now, next slide. The reconstruction of the wall from chapter 1 to 6 can be divided into two main points. One is the preparation to the reconstruction, to reconstruct the wall, and the second is the reconstruction itself. The first part is the preparation. The second part is the construction itself. Now, next slide, please. Okay. The preparation to reconstruct the wall, that is covered by chapter 1 and 2, can be broken down into four parts. The first part is the discovery of the broken wall. Of course, Nehemiah heard the news from his friend, came back from Jerusalem. So he discovered the wall was broken down. And the second part is the intercession of Nehemiah, and the third is his arrival back in Jerusalem. And then is the preparing to build a city wall on the site. So, okay, let's look at the next slide, I think. Yes. Let's look at the intercession of Nehemiah. That is from chapter 1, verse 4 to chapter 2, verse 8. There are two parts of his intercession. The first part is pleading with God, and the second part was pleased with the king, Artaxerxes. And so, in other words, in his intercession, he first, if you look at the Bible, that he was praising who God is. So in his prayer, in his pleading, first thing, he praised God for who he is. And then he confessed the sins of Israel and the sins of himself and the sins of his father's house. The next point in his prayer, he asked God to remember God's own promises. He has got to answer his prayer according to God's own words. That's very smart. And also he asked God to make him to find favor before the king. So you can see the main elements in his prayer. So this is a prayer we can learn, right? First, we may seek the favor with the God. Then, we may find favor with man. Okay, so this is an interesting formula we can learn. In chapter 2, Nehemiah pleads with the king from verse 1 to 8. So we saw the result of his prayer being answered in chapter 2. Not only did the king, if you read your Bible, not only did the king allow him to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, but also issued a decrees to the local governors to give Nehemiah the authority and the materials to rebuild. The king even sent captains of army and the horsemen to escort him. Because what? Because God's gracious hand is helping him. Then Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem. Next slide. In the second half of chapter 2, we can see the preparing to rebuild the city walls. There are a few points. First, Nehemiah inspects the broken walls. Right? In order to repair, you have to find where it needs to be repaired first. But he didn't act rashly right away when he went back. Instead of holding a meeting or discussing with people first, he followed God's guidance in his heart and first went to inspect. Yeah, we learned the way he did things. You know, on your Bible, chapter 2, verse 12, he said, "Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." So he didn't go back to Jerusalem empty-handed. He has some revelation of thoughts God had given in his heart. So when he trusts the Lord and pray, God will put the thoughts. If we trust and pray to the Lord, he will put the thoughts in our heart. So he was using God's eyes to see the damage of the city wall. And then he will find how to do it and tell others. Second point, Nehemiah exhorts the people. Chapter 2, verse 17 says, this is a very famous verse, "Come and let us build a wall of Jerusalem that we may not no longer be a reproach." So this was the theme verse that Brother Bohr shared in a summer conference, if you still remember. So when God's glorious hand helped Nehemiah, you know what? The people were also willing to stand up. Very effective, so to speak. They want to stand up together to build and to do the good work. Now, thirdly, in chapter 2, Nehemiah answers to the enemies. Nehemiah knew that the rebuilding of the city wall was the work of God. And he would definitely be mocked and persecuted by the enemy. But he knew God would certainly help. So he was very bold and courageous. He justly answered the enemy and said, do you know what he said in chapter 2, verse 20? "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." How do I apply this? You know, today we may also be ridiculed or despised by our classmates or our co-workers. They may say, "What era is this? And are you still believing in God? And do you still go to church? But you know, don't be intimidated. We can ask them, do you know what is the purpose of your life? Do you know we are created in the image of God? Do you know God's purpose is for us to have His life, to be like Him, to be His expression and the manifestation, and that we can become the dwelling place of God and a man? Do you know that? You know, so be strong in the spirit. Do not be shy. So we can learn from Nehemiah, be strong and stand firm for the Lord. Next slide. Now we come to the real construction. That is in from chapter 3 to 6. First, we see the builder's record, then we'll see the opposition to reconstruction, and then we'll see the completion of the city wall. Next slide. A builder's record. This is a very important chapter. We'll spend some time here. There are 2 points. One is everyone participates. Next is second, 10 gates were rebuilt. You know, the builder's record means there was a list of the builders of the wall. The Holy Spirit recorded all the builders' name in the Bible. There are priests, silversmiths, incense makers, merchants, nobles, servants, all men, women, parents, and the children. And if you read that chapter, each family builds or repairs the wall in front of his or her own house. Therefore, in the construction of the city wall, everyone must participate, regardless of your age, occupation, even if you are a child, children, or a student, you must also participate in it. You know, building the Jerusalem wall, it can be applied for us to build the spiritual house, the house of God, right? You know, in the building of God's house or the wall of the city of God, nothing is too small. For example, we can pray faithfully with your prayer partner. Is that hard? It's not too hard, but it's not a small thing. And you can come to the meeting regularly. And you can sing and praise in a meeting. And you can share your experience, the insights of the word of the Lord you read. You know, all these little things, as long as we do it faithfully, God will remember, and He will remember each one of our names in His book of remembrance. So He will remember. Don't despise any small things we do in the house of God. Now, next slide. There are 10 gates rebuilt, and these 10 gates represent the different aspects of the spiritual experience of a Christian life. Next slide. Here's the drawing. It's you can vaguely see it. It's not your eyesight problem. The slide itself was not clear. You can see from the top right, there is a gate called Sheep Gate. Then counterclockwise, there is a Fish Gate. And then there's an old or called Ancient Gate. And then down to the middle, the lower part is Valley Gate. Okay, and the bottom of it is the Dung Gate. Then turn around the corner, there's a Fountain Gate. Then moving up, the water, or called the Spring Gate. Then go up, Horse Gate, East Gate, and the Inspection Gate. 10 gates were mentioned in the chapter 3 of Nehemiah. Now, next slide. I will briefly explain the meaning of each gate so that we may check with our experience, because these gates represent the experience of Christian experience, right? So we can check, how is my experience of this gate? If there is a shortcoming, repair it. See, that's how we rebuild the wall. First, the sheep gate. The sheep gate typifies the believer's experience of being born again because the Lord is the gate of the sheep. You say, how do we check with our experience? You may ask yourself, do I follow my shepherd, the Lord, closely? Right? That's a good question when you come to check this gate. Then the fish gate. The fish gate typifies the experience of believers who preach the gospel and win people like fish. When the Lord called Peter, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That is in Matthew chapter 4:19. Now, how can we check with this gate, right? Have I cared about someone's salvation recently? Your grandpa, your parents, your friend, your best friend, your classmate, right? Do we care for people? So that's the fish gate we can reflect upon. The next slide. The old gate. The old gate or the ancient gate typifies the experience of walking on the ancient road. If you have time, you can check Jeremiah 6:16. So the old gate, we can use the hymn we used to sing, the old rugged cross. So we can check ourselves to see, Lord, have I take up the old rugged cross and experience the death and the life with the Lord? So in other words, when we look at this old gate, we will reflect, have we denied ourselves? Have we applied the cross of Christ in my life? The next gate is called the valley gate. It typifies the believer's experience of suffering for the Lord, or the down side, or the lower spot of our life. So maybe we can ask, am I experiencing the Lord's presence in my difficulties? The valley of the shadow of death, so to speak. Then next slide, the dung gate. This gate typifies the believer's experience of dealing with all the filthy or the negative things in our life. Colossians 3:5-9. We may ask ourselves, do I pursue the Lord to get rid of the negative things, negative habits in my life? If I'm lacking, then I can pray to the Lord, ask Him to help me to rebuild this gate. And then next is the spring gate or the fountain gate. It typifies the experience of the believers being filled with the Holy Spirit and the flowing of the living water of life. That is John 7:38. You say, how do I check this gate? You may reflect, you may think, do I sing hymns, whistle, happy, or give thanks a lot recently? Do you remember a song? Therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Right? Singing. So is the fountain gate need to be rebuilt in my life? You know, in this way, this is how can we apply this book of Nehemiah subjectively. Okay? Next slide. The water gate. The water gate typifies believers' experience of being washed by the water of life. John 13:4-10. The water in the Word of God has the power to moisturize, to revive, to wash, and it has the power of renewing. Ephesians 5:26. Now the horse gate typifies the believer's experience of spiritual warfare. Okay, we are engaging spiritual warfare every day. We need to be the army of the Lord. to follow his leading to win the battle. So that is the horse gate. Next slide. The east gate. The east gate, next slide, typifies the experience of, where's the eight? Disappear. Skip. Nine is the east gate. Sorry, that's right. Typifies the experience of the of believers watching and waiting for the Lord's return. You know, because in the holy city, the east gate usually is closed, unless it will be only opened when the king is going through it. So for us, this east gate is for us to reflect that, do I anticipate and prepare for the coming of the Lord? So we Christians should live our life not in darkness, but we know the Lord is coming. So we need to prepare for that. And next slide. And that's the 10th one, the inspection gate. It literally means number the people. And it typifies the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ on that day. So when the Lord returns, the judgment will begin with the house of God, according to 1 Peter 4:17. And it will test each one's work of what sort it is. 1 Corinthians 3:13. I think 2 weeks ago on Sunday's message, I don't know if you remember, David not only gained silver and the gold in the warfare, the material gold, but also his character. He was transformed. He was filled with the nature of God. So he could find the nature of gold and silver, which is typifying the nature of God in him, so that he can be like him. So he can be like him. So we can, looking at this gate, we can answer ourselves. Do I pursue to have the nature of God like gold and silver in me? Or my life is filled with gold, hay, wood, hay, and a straw, which will not stand in the fire. Okay, so this is something we can reflect upon. Next slide. Now, we will see, chapter 3 was very rich, okay? It's a good chapter to dive into it. But 4 to 6 are nothing, it's called opposition to reconstruction. There are four kinds. Oh, well, there are 4 points for these 3 chapters. Number 1, in chapter 4, it is talking about the ridicule, the threat, the obstruction of the enemy from outside. Okay? So the enemy usually use words. You know, your friend, your teacher, your professor, they may use words to ridicule you. To ridicule, in Nehemiah's case, the enemies were using the word to ridicule the insignificance of the people's work. That can be found in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And later, in verse 11, resorted to intimidation, to sabotage the work of the construction. But Nehemiah and the people responded to the enemy's provocation and the slanders with prayer. You can see in chapter 4, verse 4 and 9. Not only pray, but also they actively build up. They work in one hand and held weapons in the other, and were not affected by the word of enemy at all. So the spiritual warfare is also going on today. We must watch and pray and don't be defeated by the enemies, by the enemy's tricks. And then the extortion by their own people from inside. Chapter 4 was about external enemy, which is easy to detect. But chapter 5 is about internal enemy, which is not easy to detect and to deal with. So we must be careful because the result of internal attack will cause God's people to divide, to be divided and separated from each other and cause them unable to rebuild the wall. You know why? Because if you read the Bible, there were nobles and rulers among them to take advantage of the poor by usury. What is usury? Usury is by lending money with high mortgage rate, high interest rate, and that the poor cannot pay back, but only sold their land and their children, so complaint was everywhere. So how did Nehemiah deal with it? He rebuked those rulers and nobles. And what happened? They did as Nehemiah said. So return the interest, and they don't charge the fellow citizens anymore, any interest more. And then they also took an oath to do it. Because of doing so, the whole congregation was happy. What? You know, when you have your children back, when you have your house back, when you have all your interests be forgiven, the whole congregation praised the Lord with one heart. And those nobles and rulers, they're happy too, you know. They probably feel a little guilty to do that before. So in the work of God's building, we must also learn to love each other or one another, not to take advantage of others, and not to give the enemy to the opportunity to destroy and devise us so that we can build together with one heart. Now in chapter 5, Nehemiah used, not only he scolded, he rebuilt the rulers, but also he used his own example, selfless example, to persuade people. The second part of chapter 5, out of fear of God, Nehemiah not only persuaded the nobles and rulers to do the same, but also he set an example. So during the 12 years, he was the governor of Judah, because that was the 20th year of the king. And then he left, he went back to reunite with the king on the 32nd year. So there was 12 years. When he was the governor of Judah, not only did he not take the governor's salary, but also because of his perseverance in building the city wall, he did not buy any land on his own account. In addition to that, he also provided food and wine. You know for how many people daily? 150 people every day. So everything he did was for the work of God and his people. So God did remember Nehemiah. So God will remember and to be gracious to us if we sacrifice everything for God's building. And chapter 6, at the bottom, the continuation of the opposition. The enemies attacked on the building of the wall continuously from beginning to the end. And when they heard that the building was about to finish, toward the end of it, they began a personal attack to Nehemiah through compromise, slandering, and deceit to make him fear. You know, this is Satan's tactics. When he sees something almost done, he will attack more severely. Like a brother or sister want to be baptized. Oh yes, Lord, I want to baptize. One day before the baptism, something hot happened. I will not be baptized. Things just happen for no reason. Be watchful. That's Satan's enemy's tactics. Especially he sees almost done, and that's the only chance he had. So be careful and watchful on that. Now, we have, I finished all the gates, and his own examples, then the continuation of the opposition. But Nehemiah refused to meet with them and to pray to God to strengthen his hand and to remember what the enemy had done. So this is the prayer we can learn, okay? Say, Lord, I don't want to give up. Help me. Look what the enemy and the Satan has done to me. Tell the Lord. And next paragraph, next slide. The completion of the city wall. Praise the Lord. So the last part of chapter 6, in the end, because of everyone works together on the construction, in one accord, it took only 52 days to complete the repair and the rebuild of the city wall. You know, the smoothness and the completion of the project made the enemy fear when they heard of it. Because even they can't acknowledge that it was God's hand and God's help that impossible project was completed. Next slide. Now we come to the second part of the whole book, the reconstruction or the reconstitution of the people. Earlier we said that's the software part. You know, if you look at the point five, the dedication ceremony of the reconstructed wall, that is the restoration of the glory of city. That is recorded in chapter 12. We just finished chapter 6, right? Now we are talking about the reconstitution of the people. Why the wall has been finished in chapter 6. Why the wall is not dedicated until chapter 12? Right? We may ask the question. You know? That means, although the outer material city wall has been built, the people in the city also need to be renewed and reconstituted. Because during the 70 years in Babylon, not only were people formed by the Babylonian culture, but the service of temple was also lost and need to be restored. So we come to the first recovery of the people, that is the renewal of the service in the city. We can see, maybe, let's see. So, in other words, we can see before Nehemiah can dedicate the finished work, there are four more things to do. The renewal of the service in the city, the renewal of the covenant, that means the restoration of the word of God. And that is very important part. Please pay special attention to it. And then restoring of the love for the Lord, the free will offering, and then restoration of the service in the temple. You know, I think it was last Sunday, Brother Philip also shared about this Nehemiah. He said, what need to be restored? What need to be recovered? He said, the book of Malachi reveals the secret. The prophet of Malachi says, the people of Israel lost their love, and the people of Israel lost the respect to the Lord, and also the people lost offering the tithe. So that's what they lost. So they need to be rebuilt. So you can see a little bit here and there in this rebuilding. Okay. Now, next slide. The renewal of the service in the city has two points. One is organization of Jerusalem, and the second is the registration of Jerusalem. Now, talking about the organization of Jerusalem. After the wall is completed, but the door was not put on. So, the first thing Nehemiah did was to install the door. So if you look at the chapter 7 from verse 1 to 4, first thing he did was to install the door and appointed the gatekeepers, the singers, and the serving Levites. You know, let's see if it's in the next slides or not. Maybe we'll come back to this one. No, come back to that one. The gatekeeper, you know, gatekeeper, maybe it's not a too high status job, but they are very important. You know, they can keep the temple holy. The wall is separation, separating the unclean from the clean. You know, we all are gatekeepers. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And each one of us is to guard the place, the portion of the wall opposite to our house. So each one of us do not let no doctrine, let no doctrine of this world, which is not according to the Bible, enter into the temple and the city of God. We are not only gatekeepers, but also singers, which is equally important in serving and the worshiping. You know, in the time of King David, not only did he set up the singers to serve God, but he himself was a person who sang praises to God. So Nehemiah resumed the Levitical worship services when he was, you know, when he was consecrating the finished wall in chapter 12, we saw singing Levites leading two choirs of thanksgiving to parade on the city wall. You know what happened? The cheer spread far into the distance, and even the enemies were afraid. So you can see how important it is of the recovery of this door-keeping, gatekeeping, and the singing service. So I hope each one of us in our meeting and in our lives can also be a person of sing praises to the Lord and restore the service of singing. Now, next point is the registration of Jerusalem. That is the rest part of the whole chapter. You know, if you read your Bible, chapter 7, verse 4, it says, "Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built." So that is the problem Nehemiah faced. They don't have enough people in the city to defend the city. So Nehemiah must ask God again to solve the problem of the sparse population in the city. You know, in these few verses, you can discover the intimate relationship between Nehemiah and the Lord. In verse 5 of chapter 7, he said, "Then my God," how sweet it is. He said, if you read a verse 7, 5, chapter 7, verse 5, "Then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, the people, that they might be registered by genealogy." So the Lord put the thoughts in Nehemiah's heart, how to deal with this few population problems. So he inquired of his God in all things. So God moved his heart, not on out of his own volition. That means the power of his own will. What did he do? He count the exiles and the returners according to the genealogy. Why? In order to prepare for the immigrants to the holy city in the future chapter 11, verse 1, to increase the population in Jerusalem. And then what? He found a list. He needs a genealogy, like on September 10th, right? We want to have a reunion fellowship, right? Who are the ones haven't been coming? Right? We need a list. We need to find names, peoples. And it turned out that list was the genealogy of those who returned with Zerubbabel, for the first time, as recorded in Ezra chapter 2, verse 1 to 17. So 70, if you compare, the total number are the same. Most of the names are the same. Those are the fathers. Now, based on the families, you can trace who are the children so they can establish the list. Then, next slide. The renewal of the covenant, restoration of the word of God. And so there are 3 points. One is reading the law. Second is response to the reading, and then keeping of the law. So yes, I like to point out 3 things. Reading, hearing, and the keeping the word of God. First, let's look at the reading of the law. That is from chapter 8. You can look at your Bible from 1 to 8. To restore God's people, we must back to God's law, which is His Word. Because the Word of God is the constitution of the kingdom of God. You know, reconstitute, we need a constitution. You know, the foundation of the reconstitution of the people of God is the Word of God. Just as the United States is built on the foundation of the United States Constitution, right? So although they have returned, but their inside are still, like we said earlier, full of Babylonian culture and the background, and that they must be reconstituted with the Word of God in order to become the people of the kingdom of God, to bear witness to God on earth. You know, we may have different occupations or identities in our personal lives. We may have some other activities in the church or in our daily life. But one thing to remember, the Word of God must be the center of our lives and the meeting. Okay, the Word of God has to be the center of our life and the meeting. So from this chapter, chapter 8, we can also learn some instruction of reading, hearing, and the keeping of God's Word. If you look at the verse 8 of chapter, verse 3 of chapter 8, read this book of the law. And chapter 8, verse 8, they read the book of the law of God clearly. If I read New King James Version, so they read distinctly from the book. So, try to remember this. God's Word is for us to read and to hear. Alright, it's just not, it's to read and to hear. So we should learn to read aloud and clearly. So when the people at that time, they read the word distinctly, so not only to others, but also to themselves. You know why? Because every word of God is a breath of His life, and that can give life. So you read, you hear, Lazarus, come out! And that person will come out. When we read a word and we hear it, it will revive us. It will quicken us. I have many experience of that. So reading the word and hearing the word is a good practice. And B, response to the reading. When Ezra, the scribe, okay, read the word, the people turn their ears to listen. And all listen to the Word of God. So, when we listen to the Word of God, especially now, do not wandering around, pay attention. Just listen what I said, okay? And accept God's Word in our heart and the spirit instead of picking faults and criticizing. You know, in, what time is it? 9 o'clock already? Wow. Okay. Next slide. Restoring the love. Free will offering. So if you read chapter 10 and 11, you know, when they heard the word of God, there was a response. And if you earlier, they wept, they cried, you know. So if we really pay attention to God's word, it will touch our heart. And when they cried, if you read chapter 9, verse 10, the scribe Ezra comfort them. Don't cry. Be happy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So that was the response of the word. So I will quickly go through it. Don't worry, I will let you go. And so the next slide was restoration of the service, roster of the priests and the Levites. So there's a list of different high priests. Next slide. The dedication ceremony. There are three parts. Preparation of dedication. If you read that part, the Levites was responsible to cleanse themselves, cleanse the people, cleanse the wall, cleanse the temple. That's the preparation. So every time we come to the meeting, when we come, every time we draw near to the Lord, that's the cleansing of the precious blood of the Lord. The procession arrangement. There have two choirs and two orchestra with the vocal and the instrument's voice. They praise the Lord. And the result of dedication, that is, they were filled with joy. Like I said earlier, the sound of joy reached far. Also, they resumed their offering. You know, in Book of Malachi, they stop off tithing, but now they resume it. And also because of this dedication, because of the recovery, you know, God's house is no longer lacking. Those priests have food to eat because the tithe is complete. So the Lord's house was full. Next slide. Further restoration, okay? Separation of the heathen. You know, if you read carefully, except the first point, separation from the heathen, only with the reference of chapter 13. But every four other things are with 13 and 10. What does that mean? That means those restoration has been applied, and they have even taken oath to follow in chapter 10. But in the 32nd years of the king, Nehemiah went back to Persia. So people drift away. So this is a reminder for each one of us. Don't think I'm revived. I'm for the Lord. We may drift away. So we need to stay, abide in the city. That means abide in Christ. So what difference between living inside of the city or outside? Brother said in the Sunday message, it's easier to be a visitor than to be an indweller. So we want to be an indweller of the city rather than a visitor. So let's abide in Christ, abide in His house. Okay? And the next slide is a picture that's for your reference. You probably will take 3 months to study the book. And I pray that you will be reconstituted by the Word of God. Okay? And this book is not just for study. It is for us to be applied in our life. And especially talking about those reconstruction, it is about our experience. So compare our Christian experience with those walls and the gates. If it's short, let's rebuild. I love you all. You know, I pray for many. Actually, I pray for you often. And I pray for the high schoolers, for the yes groups. So be strong in the Lord. Be the Nehemiah. Okay? A comfort of Yahweh. And chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Stand for the Lord. Resist the enemy. And complete. You know, the Lord will come soon. And the book of Nehemiah, the order of the command of the king to rebuild, that was the start of the 77. You know, book of Daniel, right? That is about the coming of Jesus, you know, the Messiah. So next time when I have a chance, I will explain the 70 weeks to you. But remember, Nehemiah is the starting of that 70 weeks. When the command was given, that was 444 BC. Right? When Christ, the anointed was cut off, that was 33 AD. That's 476. If you convert the 365.25 days versus 360 days, convert it to Jewish calendar, it will be 689 years. So exactly, that is the 69th of the 70. Christ was crucified. It was so precise. So in other words, the word of God is truth. And it used a 70 of 7, 70 weeks. What's the last one? That's the 69, right? The last 7 was the end of the age. There's a gap, a mystery of gap between the 69 and the last 7. And this mysterious gap is the church time. And if you know, 7 is the completion of time. Every week have 7 days. And the history from Adam to now is 6,000 years already. And for this age, the end of it is the 1,000 years, the millennium age. So what we are waiting for? We are waiting for the last 7 years. And that is the Antichrist will sign agreement with Israel. And when that signature of the peace agreement is signed, then that's the signpost. The last 7 is there. And in the middle of it, he will forfeit the law, the agreement, and the great tribulation comes. At the end of that 7, Jesus will come. So this book has a great historical significance. Okay, so read the word. Pay attention to the study of book of Nehemiah. Be built in the house of God. And many of our faith forefathers are looking forward this eternal city, which is New Jerusalem. So when your people, when your friend ridicule you, say, do you know about New Jerusalem? Are you part of it? Be brave. Praise the Lord. We are part of this glorious building. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Like you put Nehemiah at the threshold of your first coming. Similarly, you are putting us at the threshold of your second coming. Lord, how blessed we are that we may study this book in this critical moment. So, Lord, give us a heart to pursue you. Give us a heart to be a comfort of Yahweh. Lord, bless these young peoples. Make them the pillars of your house. They are the generation to welcome you back. Build them up. Bless them. Bless their study. Bless their work. Bless their marriage. Oh, you'll find the best match for each one of them. Lord, I just love them. I want to bless them. Oh, Lord, may they all be built in your eternal house in the New Jerusalem. Thank you, Lord. We are looking forward to your coming, your return. Be with us. Bless your church. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
So with that, we still have about...